Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. God willing, this will be the last in our series in John, at least this time through John. Last time we read chapter 20, and we read about the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, we were told. Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb to find the stone rolled away. Peter and the one Jesus loved came and found the grave clothes inside, but no body of Jesus. Later, Jesus appeared to Mary and the disciples, and they believed. And Thomas, though, wasn't there. Thomas, he wanted to see Jesus before believing in the resurrection. And Jesus, listen, graciously appears to Thomas and the others a second time. And after seeing Jesus, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And we didn't talk about this very much last time, but this is one of the highest verses that speak about Jesus' divinity. Thomas didn't see it before, but after seeing him resurrected, he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Not about God. He says it to Jesus. This is blasphemy and very sinful unless Jesus actually is God. And we see in Scripture, he's never rebuked for saying that to Jesus. In fact, the New Testament goes on and on to confirm what he said. And really, John gave us at the end of chapter 20, the reason he wrote the book is so that we would have a similar experience as Thomas and that we would confess, "My Lord and my God." That we would believe that Jesus is our Lord and our God. And believing that we would have life in his name. Well, that brings us to chapter 21. Please stand while we read the Word of God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony. Father, we've come to believe that you are our Lord and our Savior, and that the testimony found in the Gospel of John is true. Would you help us now as we ponder these things? Would you help us to understand? Would you help us that we wouldn't just have knowledge of you, but that we would be devoted to you? Please help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. I mean, in the Gospel of John, he's been revealing himself to them over and over and over and over and over. But in this case, he revealed himself after his resurrection, the third time mentioned here in John. Seems that they have left Jerusalem and gone back to Galilee. And there are some disciples there: Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others that are not named. And there, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others, "We'll go too." If you remember, a lot of them were fishermen when Jesus called them to follow him. And some have suggested that these verses show that the disciples had turned back from following Jesus and they're now returning to their former profession. Like, well, Jesus is gone now. Let's go back to our boats and our nets. I don't know that the text gives us that information. I don't know that we could say definitively if that's it. We don't know if Jesus had told them when he met them the last time with Thomas, "Go back to Galilee." We don't know what instructions he gave them the last time, but do you think that he gave them some instructions? It's not often that he would just appear and then vanish with no instruction to them. Maybe they were hungry. They wanted to eat fish. Or maybe they're not sure what they're supposed to be doing. Or maybe Jesus said, wait there and I'll come. We don't know for sure. But the fact that they're fishing when they had previously been fishermen by trade doesn't mean that they've stopped following Jesus necessarily. Whatever the reason, they're fishing and they catch nothing. Have you ever gone fishing and caught nothing? It's pretty disheartening, actually. Especially if you stay at it for very long. An hour goes by, not even a bite, nothing. 2 hours go by. By 2 hours, this fisherman is ready to go home if there's no bite at all. Others labor at it longer and longer. It seems they've been out there all night fishing and caught nothing. And they're casting nets again and again, reeling them in, nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So there's a couple things here. One, it's not very light yet, right? Just as day was breaking. So 100 yards away, could you pick out exactly who might be on the shore? Probably not. Maybe. But there's more than that going on here, but part of it is they can't see very well. Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? I was reading something about this children, they were saying in English, like England, it would be like lads, or like what we say, hey boys, you haven't caught any fish? You know, when we read children, it sounds more formal, but the original is less formal than that. You caught anything? They answered, no. I don't know what their tone was, but there's no other words added. We thought we had run across them. You caught anything? After a long night of disappointment? No. Jesus says, cast on the right side and you'll find some. And you remember this happened earlier, right, in the book. They caught so many fish, two boats, the text says, were close to sinking because of the weight of the fish. It's similar. They caught lots of fish. Jesus, knowing all things, which Peter confesses to in just a moment, he knows there's a large school of fish swimming on the right side of the boat at that moment. Put on the right side, you'll find some. Even directing, can you picture this? Under the water? Or did they just appear? I doubt it. That's not usually the way God works. He grew up those little fish and had them there for that purpose. When they catch all the fish, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now listen, we don't know for sure who this disciple that Jesus loved is, but I'm going to say it's John. We don't know for sure, but from now on I'm going to call that person John. It seems like there's good evidence that that is John. John, when he sees this person call out from the shore, cast on the right. They cast, they get this large group of fish. He says to Peter, it's Jesus. Peter, this is kind of odd. He puts on his outer garment. You can picture some guys casting nets, taking off their clothes that would inhibit their ability to, you know, fling a net, and however they did it. He puts his clothes back on and jumps in the water. And typically, if you were going to go swimming, I wouldn't be putting my coat on. I would actually be taking it off. You ever try to swim in clothes? It's hard to swim. But he's so excited and eager to see Jesus, he grabs his stuff and jumps in. Throws himself into the sea, the text says. He's swimming. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, about 100 yards off. So I don't know how well you guys swim, but 100 yards is a long way to swim, fully clothed. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And listen, there's more to say than this, but sometime back, Edward gave us a message and reminded us that our God sings. And something struck me while I was reading this. Our God cooks. He cooks. Jesus is serving his disciples, even we know that's his purpose. When they get to shore, Jesus has a fire there, fish are laid out, bread. Verse 10, Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter, he went and hauled the fish. If you want to see a confusing mess of commentaries, look up this verse and the meaning of the 153 fish. You can't imagine all the different theories that people have about what this number means. Do it. I won't bore you with the gory details. Look up what people think this means. I think they're wrong. I think that fishermen, if you've ever went fishing and people ask you, how many did you catch? You know exactly how many you caught. You just count them. I don't know why that's what fishermen do. I think they counted them. Although there were so many, the net wasn't torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. He just cooked breakfast for these guys. He's still serving them. He's turning disappointment into joy. They've been out there all night, nothing. Cast over here. Don't you know apart from me you can do nothing? Cast over here. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Listen, be very thankful to John. John is the only one that records this episode with Jesus and Peter. If we didn't have this, think about what your opinion of Peter might be. The last encounter that he had with Jesus is he denied him publicly 3 times. Shame, disgrace, and maybe even, let's think about this. How do you think the other disciples felt about Peter? I mean, surely they thought, well, we were scared too. But he was often their leader. He was often the boldest one of the bunch. Who do people say I am? Oh, this or that. What do you say? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. He needs to be restored, not just to Jesus, but to the other disciples. And I don't think Jesus has taken him aside. His denial was very public. And I think Jesus' questions to him are in front of everybody else. Do you love me more than these? And people wonder, what's the these? Is it more than the fish? Meaning more than this profession? Or is it, do you love me more than you love these disciples? They're your friends. You've been with them forever. Or is he saying, do you love me more than they love me? And I think that's what he's asking him. Do you love me more than they love me? And his answer is not bold like in the past. He doesn't really say, oh, yes, I love you more than all of them combined. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus' words to him are his instruction, feed my lambs. Listen, all shepherds are tending sheep that are not theirs. You understand this? We're hirelings in a way. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. They're not your sheep, they're mine. And there's a lot of instruction there, really. You know, with your own sheep, you might decide to do this or that, but they're not mine. They're Jesus. Y'all are Jesus' sheep. And seeing as they belong to him and not me, I have to do what he wants, which is even heavier responsibility, really. But what he tells Peter, feed my lambs. Do you love me? This is what I want you to do. It's tied to you saying, yes, you love me. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. That's what I want you to do because you love me. Feed them. Do you love me? He asked them. Tend to my sheep. Keep them. Protect them. Don't let one wander off. Do you love me? And the third time, Peter is grieved, the text says. He said to him the third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I'm not sure why he asked three times. Maybe because he denied him three times. Feed my sheep. You love me? You've testified openly in front of all the disciples, and I know it's true. Feed my sheep. Keep them. Protect them. Teach them. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Church tradition says that Peter was crucified as a martyr upside down because Peter said he was unworthy to die in the same way as Jesus. The crucifixion part seems to be said right here. The upside down part is unverifiable. Most people think it's not actually accurate. It was Peter is a hero. And you know how things can get built up over time. But this idea of stretching out your hands is a saying, apparently, from that time, referring to crucifixion. If somebody said, you will stretch out your hands too, they would understand that they're talking about crucifixion. And it seems that Jesus is telling Peter, follow me, feed my sheep until you're martyred, and you glorify God in your death, like I did. This is, whether he was crucified upside down or not, it's hard to tell, hard to know for sure. And Jesus tells him, follow me. So now it seems like they've been part of the group. Now Jesus is walking off on the shore and he tells Peter to follow him. And as that's happening, Peter, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So Jesus is Peter's walking with Jesus. He turns around and he sees John following them. And Jesus has just told Peter, I mean, can you imagine this? If I told you now, you're going to be crucified. You're young now, you go where you want, but in the end, you'll be forced somewhere that you don't want to go, and you'll be crucified. That's a lot to hear. Especially for us, it sounds heavy, but for them, they knew what that was. They saw it. Peter sees John following, the same one that leaned back against him during the supper. Verse 21, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? Is he going to be crucified? How's he going to die? And Jesus tells him, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. I'm telling you what's happening to you. This is your story. What about him? And then there's something there. So it seems like John is having to clear up a false rumor that somehow began to be spread that, verse 23, the saying was spread among the brethren that this disciple was not to die. So people said, Jesus said, John, he'll never die until he comes back. So we just need to stay close to John. And especially when John starts to get old, that means Jesus is right around the corner. He's going to be here soon. And John says, no, 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 let me clear that up. That's actually not what he said. What he said was, if it was his will that that happened, what's it to you? And that's what we see there in verse 23. The saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know his testimony is true. Who is the disciple? The same disciple that is the disciple that Jesus loved. The same one that leaned back on Jesus and said, which one is it, Lord? The same one that's following Peter here is the one who's writing these things down, whom the church believes to be John. And his testimony is true. Verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. When you first read that, you think he's exaggerating, right? It's hyperbole. I don't know, the earth is a big place. But if we think about everything that John's been saying about Jesus, even from the very first chapter, that all things were made through him, and without him, there's nothing that's been made, that has been made. That, okay, let's talk about this. We understand a small amount of medicine as humans. And those books have been written, scores and scores and scores and scores of books, right? But we don't understand even the half of everything that's involved in the human body. We write some things, we know some things, but very little. What if we were able to write all of it? And what about acoustics and the way that sound works and my vocal cords are vibrating in my throat and it's bouncing off the walls? We write books about that and we understand some about that, but we don't understand all about that. And if we were to write it down, how many books would there be? And if Jesus, if everything that was made through Jesus, we're talking about comets and stars and solar systems and orbits and galaxies and gases and quasars and quarks and all these things that we hardly know more than just what we're going to call them. We know a little more than that, but barely. What if we knew all about that? And there's even more than that that we don't even know exists, that exists. You follow me here? There's a lot that could be said about this Jesus, whom all things that have been created were made through him. Do you understand? If you were to write down all the things that Jesus did, you'd be writing for a long, long, long time. Especially when we consider our God is eternal. There's no time. He's always been there. Jesus has always been there. And well, what was he doing? We don't know. But if we wrote him down, do you see the point? And also, I don't think that's primarily what John means. What he means mostly is, I didn't write down every single thing that he ever did. But there was a lot of what he did that I did write down, and I wrote it down that you would believe. And the point there is, if I wrote them all down, especially when you think in antiquity and how hard it was for them to write something down and keep that thing, there's no way you could write them all down. And really, he's kind of channeling back to the last verses of chapter 20. Verse 30 of chapter 20, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Many signs. In verse 25 of chapter 21, there are also many other things. Seems not focusing on the signs, but just other things. Well, that's the Gospel of John. I'm thankful to God that we have it. We've gone from the very beginning where it's laid out for us very clearly that Jesus is not created. He's been with God since the beginning, always. You can't even think about creation without thinking about Jesus. He was there in the beginning. All things that were made through him. In other books in the New Testament, we're told that he upholds everything by the word of his power. Jesus. We see him born. We see his life. He's sinless. Always giving exactly what needs to be given in the moment. For hypocrites and those who think themselves righteous, he rebukes them. For those who are broken in spirit and downtrodden, he gives them rest. All the way up until his crucifixion, where he dies for his people as the good shepherd. He's resurrected. And we see there, if you continue on to Acts, we see where they're starting to get it now. They understand. Jesus came to die for us and send us on a worldwide reconciliation mission. And we're still doing that now. We're doing it in this church, one person at a time. Other churches are doing it in their churches, one person at a time. People are sent out into other countries that don't have the gospel, that people might be reconciled to God there, one person at a time. And it will continue this way until all of God's sheep are brought into the fold. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful. That's an understatement. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his training up disciples, that they might be faithful to pass on their instructions. Thank you for being with them and being with your word, that it might persevere even until today. Father, we pray that you would continue to use your word in the world. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, would you give us audiences, divine appointments, that we might share the Word of God with them. Not just our own ideas, Lord. Protect us from that. Help us to use Your Word as ambassadors, as messengers, that You've given us the message and we take it to the people. And Father, we pray that You'd help us, that we would interact with the world with gentleness, in a winsome way, that we would compel them to come, that Your house might be full, that we would invite them to taste and see that You are good. Father, that we would call any to come, that times of refreshing would come from the Lord. Please be with our church, Father. Help us as we continue to proclaim You, as we continue to worship You, as we continue to walk in this pilgrimage. Please help us the rest of our day today. May we grow in love for one another and in devotion to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.